We're going to continue in our series this morning on the autobiography of God from the parables of Jesus and the gospel according to Luke. So what we're saying with that title is that in the parables, Jesus is doing more than one thing. He is generally explaining life in the kingdom, life in a relationship with him. He is also revealing to us what God is like. And we'll look at some of both of those things this morning. I wanted to start off by asking sort of a thought question. Why is it that some people have their lives transformed by Jesus when they come into a relationship with him? Why is it that everything about their life seems to get reordered by the presence of God? And then it seems like there are other people who they come to church or they make some kind of profession of faith, but it never seems to get very far, right? So it's not that they necessarily deny Jesus, but in terms of the impact that it has on their lives, it seems kind of limited. I remember years and years ago, I was not a Christian and started going to a Christian fellowship. I had all of these questions. I'm sure that the people in that tiny little fellowship found it somewhat obnoxious because I had questions and they were kind of pointed. They weren't like neutral questions. They were sort of questions that felt like an accusation. And so, but they were patient with me. And they, you know, kind of helped me sort things as best they knew how, which wasn't always like super awesome. But they were trying. And eventually, I came to faith in Jesus, and not all at once, but pretty much since that time, which is now coming up on 41 years ago, everything in my life changed. What I did for a living, who I married, all of the places that I've lived, the amount of money that I ended up making. All of these things were impacted by coming into a life with God. The people that I've known, were it not for Jesus, I would not know most of you, maybe any of you. Around the same time that all this was happening for me, in this tiny little fellowship that I was a part of, there were people that were already Christians, already had named the name of Jesus. I don't think they had nearly so many questions, but their lives with God kind of went sideways a bit. It didn't seem like that much was happening. And it's sort of a curious thing why it happens in some people's lives, and maybe we see dramatic change, and then for others, not so much. What is the difference? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Will you join me in prayer as we open the Word of God together? Father, thank you for your Word, and we pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us this morning, Lord. I often pray that you would do that, that you'd be our teacher and our guide. It's just in recognition of the reality that it took the Holy Spirit to write the Scriptures, and it takes the Holy Spirit to receive them and to have them impact our lives. And so we want that. Pray that you would not leave us unchanged, We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 18. So if anybody still carries a physical Bible, I see at least one person. I won't embarrass them. Good for you. Go ahead and bring out your Bible. Luke chapter 18. This is what has become known as the parable of the sower. You could also call it the parable of the soils. But we're gonna take a look at it here. I'll start reading in verse 1, then I'll stop and kind of talk about the context, then we'll do the rest of it here. So Luke 18, starting verse 1. Sorry not to have a slide for you. This is why you should always bring your Bible. Okay, if you have one. If you don't have one, we can make sure that you get one.
Sorry, Luke 18.
Oops, I'm sorry. Luke 8. I can't, dyslexic here. No, I'm not, but Luke 8, 1 through 18, sorry. Is that better?
Oh,
okay.
I don't have that version.
I know, it's my own special version. All right, starting in verse 1. Soon afterward, Jesus began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12, that's the 12 disciples, were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others were contributing to their support out of their private means. So just a couple of comments here. Jesus has been preaching the kingdom. He's been doing this with not just with words, but with signs and wonders. And he is attracting a crowd in all of the places that he goes. So everywhere he goes, people have kind of heard a little bit of the stories of what has happened in the surrounding areas. And so he shows up and they all gather, right? They're all waiting for something. If it were you, if you had been from one of those areas that Jesus hadn't been yet, but you'd heard the stories of the miracles, the fantastic things that were going on, and then Jesus shows up in your town, what are you expecting? Like, what are you hoping for? I want you to close your eyes and imagine that that is your situation, that you've been waiting and now Jesus has finally come to your town. And then, you know, this large crowd gathers, and this is the parable that Jesus spoke. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the sky ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky soil, and when it came up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Yet other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as much. As he said these things, he would call out, "The one who has ears to hear, let them hear." All right, you can open your eyes now. So, given what you've been expecting, and then this is what you hear, like, how are you reacting here? Like, what are you even hearing? I think some people that day heard a farming story, and it probably angered them. Like, you know, you come out, you're fighting the crowds. People from various cities, it says, were journeying to see him, and then this is what they get. I'm sure that some people felt like this whole thing is a scam. I knew it, right? It's just totally not what they were hoping for. Maybe other people respond differently. They think of this as a puzzle to solve. It's like a challenge, you know, to think, to journal, to study, maybe to discuss. You know, we can figure this out. And still others might have heard a teaching that they needed help to understand. And these people might have been willing to go to Jesus afterward to ask him, what in the world are you doing? Like, this is totally not what we're expecting. What does this mean? Verse 9, it says, now his disciples began asking him what the parable meant. And Jesus said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, they are told in parables so that while seeing, they may not see, and while hearing, they may not understand. I'm just going to stop there for a second. Is that not a weird statement? Is it not a slightly disturbing statement? Right? Why does Jesus teach in parables? Some of you were told in Sunday school, Jesus teaches in parables to illustrate what he means, you know, to make it memorable. He does sometimes. But what it says here is Jesus teaches in parables so that while seeing, they may not see, and while hearing, they may not understand. Jesus is intentionally hiding something in parables. I'll just let you sit with the discomfort of that. He's not always trying to be clear. Here's his explanation of the parable. And now, this is the parable. The seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are the ones who've heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are the ones who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, yet these do not have a firm root. They believe for a while, and then in a time of temptation, they fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who've heard. And as they go on their way, they're choked by worries, riches, and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who've heard the word with a good and virtuous heart and hold it firmly and produce fruit with perseverance. Okay, so this morning, we'll both talk through the parable and what it means. Along the way, there are five key things I'm hoping that you'll get. I will actually enumerate them so you'll know, oh yeah, that's the third point. Okay, here we go. First of all, I'll note something. This parable and a few others are special in that it is an allegory. Not all parables are an allegory, but this one is. An allegory is something like a highly symbolic story. And so in this case, the different parts of the story each symbolize something, and Jesus spells them out. The first one is that the seed is the word of God. And so I brought a seed this morning. Oops.
And there it goes.
That was perfect. Okay.
You just sold it.
Yeah, there it is. I see it. Thank you. Young eyes, give him a hand. Thank you, Jordan. All right, let's see if I can do this again. Hold this up. This is actually a kernel of corn. It's not the tiniest seed here. But in order to not lose it again, I will drop it into this glass here. it's not a very big seed, although at least a kernel of corn is big enough to see. But in a seed is all of the life, all of the power, all of the potential for fruit. It's already all built in. And Jesus says that the seed is the Word of God. The Word of God has power. It's built in. And all of the life, it's already in there. Who is the sower? Well, in this case, the sower is Jesus. But more broadly, I think the sower can be anybody who sows the word, right? Who is out telling people the word of the kingdom. So the seed is powerful, yet the seed does nothing until it gets planted. The soils represent four different kinds of people, or four responses to the word, and we'll kind of run through those in a bit. But when a person hears and receives the word, then it's planted in their lives. And what happens after that depends. It depends on what the response is, right? What kind of soil this person proves to be. Here's point one. I think the first thing that we see in the parable is the centrality of the Word of God and the proclamation of that Word. There is no relationship with God apart from hearing His Word and responding to it. In Romans, it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the Word is central to our life with God, both the seed of the word itself and the sowing of it, the proclamation of it. I said that the four kinds of soil are four kinds of responses. So first, there's the path. So around a sort of Palestinian farmland, there would have been a path where the farmer could walk, and he would sow often from there. And when he sowed, apparently, he's not that careful. Some of the seed lands on the path, but it produces nothing. Like, there's no response whatsoever. This person doesn't respond at all. In fact, the seed never even gets in because the ground is so hard. And it gets taken away before anything can happen. I do think we see some things there. One, the seed doesn't get in because of the hardness of the person, but also because of spiritual warfare. There's someone working against us, trying to make it so that nothing will take root. When we hear a word, or when we share with somebody, it's not as simple as whether that person is open or not. There is someone working against them, trying to make it difficult or impossible to believe. I used to preach a lot of conferences. And I remember I was at this church conference, it's like in the early 90s, and there was this guy, his name was Sterling, older gentleman, really, really just a lovely man. But I kid you not, I preached four messages that weekend, and every single message, this guy fell asleep within like a minute of my starting. It was amazing. But I do believe that it's more than just one disinterested guy. Of course, you wonder, like, what's he doing at the weekend? But I think there's somebody else at work there. There is an enemy of our souls that is trying to actively work against us. So anyway, that's one kind of soil, is the path. It's packed down hard. Nothing can get inside. It's a little bit like dumping a bag of seed out on the sidewalk, right? Can't say that that's planted, because never going to get in. All right, second kind of soil is the rocky soil. This is the person who is quick to respond and quick to fall away. In this passage, it talks about when temptation comes along. In the other Gospels, it talks about persecution. But I think putting those things together, I think that there is a temptation that we face in persecution. When we suffer, there's a temptation to kind of back away. So it's bound to come, and the question is, how will we respond? I will point out this. The sun is normal, even inevitable. And when a plant has deep roots, the sun is actually beneficial. It's good for a plant, right? Plant can't live without it. It helps the plant to grow strong, to thrive. There are all kinds of ways that this rocky soil thing operates. In Palestine, apparently there's a lot of limestone with a thin layer of soil on the top. Makes it easy for plants to grow up, but not easy for roots to grow down, right? They get stopped by the rock. And so then when the sun comes out, it just burns up the plants. And some of us are like that. We can respond quickly, but the roots never go deep. And because of that, then, you know, in a time of temptation or persecution, we don't do well, right? We burn up. Third kind of soil is the thorny soil. Now, this person is receptive to the word. They can grow something. But they're also distracted. Jesus says that the distractions, which he compares to weeds or thorns, absorb all of the resources so that the plant isn't fruitful. So there is a plant, it's just not fruitful. And he says that these thorns or weeds are the world's worries, riches, or pleasures. And what I was thinking of, like, what is my example for this? The person that I thought of was me. I think this is my temptation. I think the concern here, as I've grown something, but I'm easily distracted. I love to have like four things going on at once, and that's on purpose. And I find that as I get older, it's easier to become concerned with, are we going to be able to retire? Like, these are things I did not think about in my 20s. Will we have enough? Will we be able to do the things that, yeah, anyway. And so I look at this thorny soil person with a certain amount of conviction, as well as with a certain amount of compassion. And I think the world is full of concerns. And they're real concerns, like they actually do matter. We don't just wave our hand and say, oh, that's no big deal. And yet, can those things, or will those things, overcome our faith? Will they squeeze out life with God and absorb so many of the resources, so much of our energy and focus and time, that we can't be fruitful. We'll go to the last soil here, but I just want to say, like, it looks like here there are four kinds of soil. There are also two kinds of soil, right? Like, why does a farmer plant? Only to get a crop, right? Only for fruit. And so when the farmer looks at these different kinds of soil, one way to look at it is there's two kinds of soil. There's the kind that produces, the kind that is fruitful, and the kind that's not. And all three of these first ones are not. And then, of course, the fourth kind of soil is the good soil. This person is the one who hears the word with a receptive heart and holds it firmly. And Jesus says that when they do this, they bring a hundredfold return. It's wildly fruitful. And let's see if I can do this without spilling it. I was reading up on corn. Not that I think Jesus was talking about corn, but I have corn. Apparently, one seed of corn makes a plant that produces 2 to 4 heads of or ears of corn, which is something like 4,000 kernels. Wildly, wildly fruitful. So again, the person with the receptive heart, the person that holds it firmly, right? I think there's an acknowledgement there that there will be something that tries to knock it out your hand or knock it out your heart. It takes perseverance. It takes determination to hang on to it. So, two more of the five key points. One is that the kind of soil that we are matters. Our response matters. The word is always the same. It doesn't change. It's full of power and packed with the potential of life. It's all already there. But it does nothing until it's received by the soil, and the outcome depends on what kind of soil it finds. The kind of life that we have with God depends on how we respond to His word. How you respond to what you're hearing this morning, or how you respond when you read a Bible passage in the morning or study something in your life group. What kind of soil are we? Are we fruitful, or is something getting in the way? Because our response matters. So that's the second of the 5 points. The third one is that spiritual formation and evangelism are a process. A person's response, whether our own response when we hear the word of God or somebody else's response if we're sharing, is not a single point in time. But it's a dynamic that happens over time. It takes time for a person to be formed. It takes time for fruit to develop. And so I share that by way of encouragement. If you've ever felt like, well, I don't think I'm an evangelist because I've shared and people didn't come to Christ, You need to like sort of reframe your mindset, right? Or readjust your mindset to reframe what's going on. The working of God in a person's life is a process. It takes time. And for for those of us who would be like the sower, it takes patience. You have to be willing to kind of walk with people and allow the word to take root in their lives and watch and see, is something happening? We were out at the pit stop just outside here by the fire pit, and I got to watch Chris Felsman work. Chris is purposeful, and he's clever, right? He is watching with people. He's asking questions. He's seeing if anything will take hold. If it does, then he can kind of follow up on some of that. But I appreciated that there's a kind of patient watchfulness there, right? A willingness to not expect something to just happen instantly, but to see how things develop. So that's true in other people's lives. It's true in our own lives. Just because you learn, you heard a verse preached, or you memorized it, that doesn't change everything. It takes time for something to grow, something to take root. I've never been a great gardener. I've killed a lot of things over the years. But I think part of not being a great gardener is not being patient with the process, not being willing to let things happen in their own time. And we need that. We need that for ourselves, and we need it with other people. All right, verse 16 of this passage, Jesus concludes this section by saying, "No one lights a lamp and covers it over with a container. No one puts it under the bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is concealed that will not become evident, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to that one more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken away from them." So now we can revisit that question, like, why does Jesus teach in parables? I actually think this is crucial because he is revealing something about us and something about himself. So earlier we saw that Jesus teaches in parables so that some will see but not see, so that they will hear and not understand. Why? Like, what is he doing there? And this is the fourth point. The fourth point is that parables test the condition of the hearers, and they reveal only as much as a person is ready for. And so it's kind of a miracle what he does with these stories. He is able to do a self-adjusting teaching that reveals just as much as a person is ready for. So if a person's really hard, they get nothing. All they get's a story. But if they're receptive, then something more can develop. Parables induce us to come to Jesus. Why is that? Well, because there's no amount of intelligence, no amount of study, no amount of personal virtue that will unlock what Jesus means. The only way to know is to ask him, right? The only way to know is to go and allow him to reveal it. This yesterday we had the prophetic discipleship class here in the building. Not sure if it got to happen exactly because the power was out. But I appreciate what they're doing in this class, Right? There's this recognition that there are things that we are not going to have until we go to God and allow Him to reveal it to us. It's a frustrating thing, at least for some of us, because we don't always get revelation of what we want. Like, I'd like to know X, Y, or Z, and God's not talking about that today. You know, that's on a need-to-know basis, and apparently I don't need to know. But I have to be okay with what God is revealing when I come to Him. Other thing I think we see in this passage here is that Jesus' ultimate intention is not to hide the truth. You know, He says nobody lights a lamp and puts a container on it or sticks it under a bed, right? Jesus' intention is revelation. It's just that He wants to reveal what we're ready to receive. So the fourth thing there is that parables test the condition of the hearers and reveal only as much as a person's ready for. The fifth thing, and this is one of those autobiography of God things, what is He revealing about Himself? Well, think about this sower, right? He doesn't just look for the best soil and then sow there only and just ignore all the other soils. He is broadly inclusive. He's sowing the seed everywhere. He's giving everyone a chance, all kinds of people a chance. They don't respond equally well, but it's not because He's not giving them a chance. I think He's showing us that He Himself is patient and process-oriented. He's not looking at a single moment in time. He's allowing the process to unfold. He can wait for that. And then lastly, He wants to be known. He is putting it out there so that He can reveal Himself. But He reveals Himself only as much as we're responsive to it, receptive to His word. So as we come to the conclusion of this time, let me just ask, what kind of soil are you today? Are you hard and not able to receive a word from God? Are you like the rocky soil, quick to respond, but quick to give up? Are you thorny soil? Are you the kind of soil that is just a lot of competition for your attention, for your resources? Or are you the good soil? Are you receptive and able to hold the word until it produces what it means to produce? One thing about soil is it can't change itself, right? Like, soil is what it is. And that could be kind of a hopeless thing if it weren't for the fact that there is a farmer, right? There is someone who can break up the hard ground of our hearts if we ask. There's someone who can blast through the bedrock of our shallow commitment. There is someone who will give us a radical weeding so that we can be fruitful. Let's go to Him now, do a little bit of business, just to be honest before Him, to ask for what we need from Him. Lord God, thank You for this word. I pray that you would give us some sense of what our hearts are like before you, how receptive we really are to your word. We pray that you would do what is necessary to make us good soil, to break up the hard ground of our hearts, to break through our shallowness, to weed out all the things that get in the way. I pray, Lord, that we would become wildly fruitful in the way that you intend. I know, and it's a sad thing to know, I know that that will not happen for every person in this room. But I pray, Lord, for all of us that desire that, that we would find fruitfulness in Jesus' name. Amen.